something arose out of this line of thinking. It is, but what if I don't have the opportunity to play my part? And it's such a realistic fear. It's something that I think creeps in with all of us at some point in our journey with the Lord. You know, I want to contribute. I want to give what I have. I want to become who God wants me to be, but sometimes I feel a bit stuck. I can feel like, I feel that I'm called to this, but there's just no space for me to do this. If we look in terms of the fivefold ministry, you know, I want to prophesy. I feel like I'm called to be a prophet and to prophesy, but my words that come out is not getting used. Or there's just not enough space for me to function prophetically. There's no chance for me to go and prophesy over people. Or there's no place for me to do it in art or stuff like that. So I kind of feel like I'm called to this, but there's no space. And the same goes to teaching. I can feel like I'm called to be this teacher or preacher, but I just don't have the opportunity. I don't get a turn to go and preach what God's putting on my heart. Or I don't have the space to teach what I feel that I'm called to teach. And the same goes with leadership. Because the thing is, we can have a gift of leadership and I can feel called to it, but I don't get the opportunity to lead. And I was thinking about this, and you know what's the scary thing? So a lot of you didn't know me before church, but what do you think would have happened if I got the opportunity to lead anything in church the moment I got saved? So for those of you who didn't know me, it would have been absolutely chaotic. It would have been absolutely self-serving. It would have led to so much hurt. So much destruction, not just for me, but for everybody I was leading. Because you see, God first had to come and grow something in me. He had to not only change my heart, but he had to give me a new heart. He needed to sort out so many hurt and damage and stuff I was carrying that he never wanted me to carry before I could start walking into something that he had. And you know what? The beautiful fact is, even now, this where I'm now in my journey with the Lord might not be what he's calling me to. This might not be what he has for me. This might just be one of the next steps in the journey he has for me. But you see, while I am here, I want to pour out everything. I don't want to wait for what he might have for me in the future. Because I think when I got saved, when I started sitting back dreaming about something that I think I should be or do, it might not even have been in line with church. What to say with what he planned for me. And I think that's what I really want to touch on today is not sitting still while I am here, but playing my part while I am here. Pouring out while I am here, despite what I think might be ahead. You see, we want to be obedient. We want to be good and faithful servants. And that's such a healthy thing. All of us, I really hope that all of us can go, yes, yes, I really do. You know, one of the scariest things we can imagine to hear one day when we stand before Jesus is out of the parable of the talents. It is in Matthew 25, verse 26 and 27, to be specific. It is where the master tells his servant, "You wicked and lazy servant." And he orders them to take away what was given to the servant, to be given to another servant that was faithful. You know, I think you read that and you go, and then you really want to play your part. You really want to use everything that God has given you. But you know what's interesting with this? Because we read this and we go, but now I want to use my talents. I want to use my strengths. I want to use what I'm really good at. I want to give that to God. But you know what's interesting within this parable is talents didn't just refer to your gifting, it was actually a currency. It was a currency in which they were entrusted. They were given an amount of money in this parable. So yes, I do think this is pointing to our gifts, what we've received. But I think it's so much more than just that. So, on the other hand, there's a scripture that's just as scary as this one. It's Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. It's so scary. I read this and kind of the first thing goes to me, but what is God's laws for me then? What is the things that I really need to make sure of not to fall to this side? And it's beautiful how Jesus himself answers us this. If you take a look at Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So if we take a look again at this parable of the talents after reading through the scriptures, what if this currency that we are entrusted with is not just our gifts, but what if it's opportunities we have to love God and pour out to God and those around us? It's not just our gift. Imagine God entrusting you, because he has, with everything you have, everything, absolutely everything you are. And we going, you know what, I actually just want to love you with what I think I'm really good at. How much of who you are is that? Maybe 1%, maybe 2%? But imagine everything God has given you is what he's entrusted you to be faithful with, to steward for him. And the currency is, how are we loving and serving one another for his glory? Not our own, but those around us. I think a question we can ask in this is, what do you think God's going to answer you if you stand before him one day? Saying, but Lord, I really wanted to serve you with the things I was good at, so I didn't use the rest. So Matthew 25, verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And it's beautiful how the scripture doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful user of the gift I gave you. It's not, well done, my good and faithful prophet. It's not, well done, my good and faithful teacher. It's also not, well done, my good and faithful leader. And you can insert any gift there, not just the fivefold, any gift. But he goes, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's beautiful how it highlights being faithful with the little thing, the little ones, that we count as the least value. And then he says, but he will add more. So here's another reality that I think is so important that we need to keep in our minds is our gifting, our calling, the great thing that God wants to do with your life will take time. So there was this beautiful thing that happened over the weekend. When my parents started farming in Linkley, my dad went out on the farm, and where the water washes away, all of these deep trenches, and there was this big boulder on this little piece of ground in the middle of all of it. And he felt, yo, this boulder's going to fall on a cow, so he needs to go and kind of help this boulder fall over. So he got in under it, and he pushed up with his legs, and it didn't budge at all. Not at all, not even close. So over this weekend, my dad came in and he said, you wouldn't believe it, that boulder has finally fallen over. And do one of you want to take a guess how long it took that boulder that seemed to be a danger to fall? It's been 38 years. So isn't our gifts so the same as that boulder? You know, we look at it, we can see it, it's right there. It's right there. It's like on the tip of that little piece of ground. It's just about to happen. It looks so close. But no amount of effort from our side can budge that boulder, no matter how it looks. It is something that we need to be patient with, because God will make it happen in His time. And nothing we do will shift that boulder. So whatever's in your life, even if it's so clear, don't try and make it happen, because we can't make it happen. We need to trust God in His timing. We need to have faith that when the time is right, God will make it happen. So it's amazing how often we see this in the Bible. There's three examples that's very clear and really stands out. It's Joseph, Moses, and David. So if we take a look at these three, and I'm pretty sure that most people will have an idea roughly of who I'm speaking about. So Joseph, at the age of 17, received his dreams, his anointing that God is going to have people bow down in his family. And he's like pointed out, he's like anointed. That's the same year he got sold into slavery. So he was elevated at the age of 30 so that God could save Egypt and his family and do this wonderful works through him. That means he had 13 years of hardship. This included being sold as a slave, was slavery, servant in a house, falsely accused, arrested, prisoner, abandoned in prison. That doesn't sound great. I think if you took him in that moment, where's the anointing? Where's his great dreams? Where's this thing that God spoke over him? But you see, the thing is, God knew he needed to be prepared for what God had for him. You know, that 13 years wasn't wasted. It was the time God took to take a spoiled, arrogant boy and build him into a leader after God's own heart, so that he can do what needed to be done for the good of the kingdom. Moses was born a slave, hidden away at 3 months, and I think for 3 months, which is interesting. He lived as a prince of Egypt for 40 years. He then murdered an Egyptian, almost got killed by Pharaoh, ran away, and he spent another 40 years in Meridia, where he became a shepherd, watching his father-in-law's sheep. Oh, and he got married. Going from bad to worse. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. So it's scary to realize that at 80 years of age, God asked him to go back to Egypt and go and speak to Pharaoh. To go and lead God's people out of Egypt. That's 80 years. Of being outcast, murderer, finding all of his identity and all of the things he thought mattered, but God knew. He needed that 40 years for God to grow something more in him. He needed to prepare him for what he had for him. Can you imagine, for a moment, a prince of Egypt taking over the slaves of Egypt and marching them out? Like, imagine how that would end. Because the thing is, the way he saw leadership was not the way God saw leadership. The image of the person who's leading God's people was not an anointed royalty with all of this status and all of this command. It was somebody humbled who was forgiven much, who mistook what he was and who he was and needed to find it in God. And then he could go back and be a servant of people. Beautiful. It's beautiful how God works. It's scary to realize as well, if you're looking at that date, well, the years, it means that he spent 2/3 of his life being prepared for what God had for him. And then he spent another 40 years as a leader that was pretty, I think was harder almost than the rest of it. And he died at 120 years of age. And only then, I think, was it a fulfillment of the calling that God had on his life. But on Moses' story, there's something interesting that happens as well that I think is very, very good to take into account. So we see where he's in front of God speaking to the burning bush, and he actually rejects the idea. He fights against God, what God is asking him to go and do, because of who he thinks he is. He thinks it's about his gift. He's not a good speaker. How can he go and speak to the greatest king of the greatest kingdom on earth at that stage? Because he can't speak. He stumbled over his words. And then we see something interesting. God comes to a place where he says, okay, I will send your brother Aaron with you to be your voice. But God didn't remove the gifting he gave Moses. He didn't change who he made Moses to be. But some of the good deeds that were there for him, in which he would reap the reward, was given to Aaron. So it's not a thing of taking away the gift that God has given you, who he wants you to be, who he made you to be. But we can miss out on what he wants to use us for. I hope that you guys are following along. Again, we can look at David, a young shepherd boy overlooked by even his own father. Didn't count him of any value. And then he got anointed for more, only to be crowned at 30 years of age. Sometimes these things take time. I think most of the time they do. So from these three examples in the Bible, we can see they never sat back waiting for the big thing that God had for them. They didn't go, Lord, I don't want to do all of these things. I'll wait for that for then, and then you can call me. It wasn't about their gifting. It wasn't about their identity. It wasn't about who they thought they were or what they thought they were good at. It was simply about pouring out everything they had and everything they were, right where they were, every step of the way to the God they knew. It's beautiful. So God gives us gifts. It is ours. That is who he made us to be. He made us with them. But when and if they get used is up to him and our obedience to him. So just because he's given us certain things doesn't mean automatically it's going to count for the kingdom. I think actually not if we look at that scary scriptures. So if we run in our gifts, but we're not doing it in obedience. We could do great works. We could see fruit in our works. But are we building our kingdom, our name, our image, or are we using it for the kingdom? Are we using our gifts and everything we've received to serve God's people, to build into the people he's placed around us? Because I think that counts for me. I think that's being faithful with the little. I think God doesn't care a lot for our own image or our own idea, or this great gift that I can be. Because we go back to two Sundays ago with the body, a great organ in a normal body doesn't mean anything really. But when the organs all function healthy, then the body can do great things. It's interesting as well to look, so Paul was, not Paul from Bloom, Paul in the Bible. So Paul was imprisoned for 2 years in Rome. It's interesting because at that time, he was traveling around, he was leading churches, he was building in apostolically, he was doing all of these great, amazing things, and then he got arrested. He was literally forced to sit in his house for 2 years. But while he was there, he did what he could. So he started writing letters to churches, building relationships, letting them know he still loves them, letting them know that his heart and his prayers are still there. And it's interesting how those letters form four books of our Bible that we have today. But I think in that moment as well, I think a lot of people looked at him and went like, he could have been doing so much great things. He could have been busy with God's work. He could have been building churches and planting churches and making sure. But he couldn't. But that didn't stop him from being faithful with the little. That didn't stop him from doing what he could right where he was. And then, like, if we take those four books in the Bible, it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I keep falling over that one. And Philemon. So imagine not having those four letters. Imagine not having that in the Bible. Imagine us where we would be if we didn't have what God meant for us because one person was too busy trying to do something else. God is so much larger than our situation. The role we think we need to play, our gifting, all of it, means absolutely nothing compared to what there is for us right where we are. Because you see, God is intentional. God is the one who's put us right where we are. And I'm not just speaking about today as well, but in every situation in your life, God is intentional. God has dreamed great dreams for us. He has put us right where we are because there's something He wants us to do. It's not per chance that you find yourself in the situation where you are. God is intentional. So like the words in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, obedience is better than sacrifice. So obey His commands according to His will. He will give you more opportunities to love on Him and His people around you than you will ever have gifts. Faithful with the little, and then more shall be added. So why don't we focus on the little things? Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, a very well-known piece of scripture. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. I feel we can put in big gift there as well. What I think I'm good at. I was distracted by the big thing I wanted to do. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." It's amazing, but I do think it's important to highlight that this is not an excuse for us to sit idle. That's not what the scripture says. It's not our excuse to go like, "Yeah, but I don't really, because I'm just kind of sitting with the Lord. I don't have time to play a part, because you know, I'm just gonna take off the weekend. I'm just gonna be on my own." And it is important. It is very important to spend time with the Lord. But never has that been the excuse for us not to obey what He's asking us to do. The most important thing we can do is to do what God wants from us, to be where Jesus is, and to not allow what we think we can or should do become more important than doing the small everyday things of loving and serving Him and those around us. Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Isn't that an incredible, incredible scripture? So when you come to Jesus, you were created anew. Not for a new purpose, but for purposes that God had for you long ago. Before the start of time, He dreamed about you. And He's prepared these good works for us that He wants to lead us to so that we can reap the benefit, so we can have a reward in eternity. Crowns we could just lay at His feet for all eternity to worship the God who saved us. Isn't it incredible? So pour out all you are. Do not just nitpick one or two things you think you're good at. Don't just serve with your gifts. God has entrusted you with everything you are and have. So pour out everything at the feet of Jesus.